What are some of the points about offenses? What offenses do for us, the ministry of offenses? I'll get you started. You don't know. See, I don't know what I'm made out of until I'm offended. We think we know what we're made out of, but when we're offended, it's a revelation of what we are and what we're made out of. Okay, Brother Dinkins? Oh, we might come back and talk about that one some more tonight. God uses offenses to filter us. Like, what do you mean filter us? Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, "Oh, Jesus, you offended the Pharisees." And he didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend the Pharisees." How many of you know they were rascals? All caps. What a bunch of characters. Anyway, he goes, he doesn't apologize at all. Of course, point being that because somebody gets offended doesn't mean somebody's done something wrong. Okay, sometimes we've done something right. When Peter, Paul, and some of those, you know, apostles and early preachers of the first century preached, sometimes half the people were ticked off. They didn't do something wrong. They preached the truth and preached the word, and people were ticked right and left. And some were flaking out while others were flaking in. The folks that flaked in became the church, the living God. So just because somebody's offended doesn't mean somebody's done something wrong. Here's what Jesus said. When they said, "Oh, you offended the Pharisees," he said, "Every plant which my Father hath not planted will be plucked up." Filter. Every plant which my Father hath not planted will be plucked up. How will that happen? Through offenses. Offenses prove if you're the real deal. Because anybody can hang around and stick with us when everything is smooth and creamy. You know, there's a difference between peaches and cream and preaches and scream. Okay? When you can hang around, love God, keep a smile on you, when it's preaches and scream, you might be the real thing. And God uses offenses to filter out three groups of people. You haven't heard this part. The first one is the ones that I have mentioned to you. He uses offenses to filter out the insincere. But he also uses offenses to filter out the pretenders. And he uses offenses to filter out the dishonest. Okay, so he uses offenses to filter out the insincere, the pretenders, and the smoke and mirrors crowd. Okay, because there's believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. There's left-handed, there's right-handed, and there's underhanded. See, three groups of people. I'm glad you caught that. Okay, what other reason do offenses come? Because he said it must needs be. This is a mind-blowing statement that he made. It must needs be. Like, have you got, you know, you get your vitamins. Everybody knows the pastor's into vitamins. You know, like, this is your, you should have so many milligrams of B6, you know, B1, B3, B5. So we could almost take that verse from Matthew 18:7 and say, have you got your daily offenses in yet? Have you had your daily, your weekly offenses? The things that cause us to grow. Okay, Brother Tim, do you have your hand up? Helps us with relationships. Okay. Yeah, well, that's how long could we talk about that? How important are relationships to us? And sometimes one offense. And do you know, have you ever noticed this? A lot of offenses that occur are over nothing. Stupid stuff. Oh, I'm not supposed to get fired up on Wednesday, am I? Okay. They're about stupid stuff. People don't stumble over Mount Everest. They stumble over pebbles. Have you ever had somebody say, "I broke my leg, I stumbled over Mount Kilimanjaro. You know, I was taking a stroll." They don't stumble over big things. They stumble over little stuff. A rock in your shoe causes you to limp, not the mountain in your shoe. Okay, anybody else? Over here, is this Jenny? Just what kind of prayer life do you have? Oh, that's good to hear this from an intercessor. I know who you are. We got several here, and you're one of them. But, okay, so let me tell you something about offenses. If you don't pray them through, you'll just be angry all your life. You know, your face is God's billboard, which he uses to advertise redemption. And if you choose to look the way that you do when you're angry, There's a lot of folks that'll never make it to heaven because they don't believe in God because of the way you look, the way I look. Your face is God's billboard. And it shouldn't look like the frontal piece to the Book of Lamentations. We should have more smile power than anybody in the world. Well, I say smile powder too, I guess, because you really think it's, you know, powder, it goes off, it's explosive. Out of one tank of Holy Ghost, we should get good smileage. It's high octane, and here's the good part, anti-knock. Gas, anti-knock, you know, high fuel. Some people fool around, we fuel around, okay? We follow the fuel. Okay, so our prayer life. Offenses reveal, do we really have a prayer life? If you will take whatever it is and pray it through, don't just you pray through, but pray it through. Pray the circumstance through. Pray yourself through. You'll feel better about everything. And you won't have to look like Grump City or like a clam at low tide or a centipede with athlete's foot. Okay? Because that, you know, centipede, when he gets athlete's foot, he's got a problem because he's got a lot of feet. All right? So just thinking about it, you know. Okay. Okay, your prayer life. Your prayer life is really tested when you get offended. Can you pray it through? I could tell you some stories of stuff that's happened to me. I won't go there right now, but I promise you that if I'd not prayed it through, I'd be backslidden today. I've had people shoot at me from the pulpit. When the Lord gave me a revelation on spiritual warfare, I had them shoot at me from the pulpit in front of Walmart. While I was sitting there. They wouldn't take me on in a one-on-one debate because they knew I'd beat them on that. So you know what I did? I praised the Lord. I backed them up as far as I could. And I kept on smiling. Okay, you got to keep praying. If you don't keep praying, you'll backslide. You know what? If you don't have a prayer life, you're going to hell. I'm just going to tell you like Brother Cornwell would tell you. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not really going to make it to heaven. If you think you are, you're really deluding yourself. Because you won't make it to heaven without a prayer life. Too many things will throw you. And many of us are just, we're blown off the tracks with the smallest stuff. Somebody just doesn't even look at us quite right. And we're half wrecked for half a week. I mean, come on, give me some help, Holy Ghost. Does he do anything? Okay, anything else, real quick? Okay, back there, Brother Dinkins. He's one of the great note takers, Brother Dinkins. Oh, my lands. Whoa, maturity level. Offenses can be a revelation of our maturity level. Are we still trapped in baby Anna? Yes, please park your diapers over there and pick your pacifiers up over here and learn how to cry real loud and whine over here. I mean, are we trapped in baby Anna? Do we really want to be eternal babies? It's just a thought. One of my favorite maturity quotes. You can be young only once, but you can be immature how long? Forever. You can be immature forever. Okay, so, all right. That's really amazing how that little review went. Wow, somebody's taking notes. This is a painful series because when you teach on this, everybody is tested in this department while you're having the series. So God is helping us. Luke chapter 7, if you wouldn't, we stand in honor to the word. Appreciate all of you. Good to have Esther back. Yes. Oh. Her, I know you did. She's a very special girl. Notice I said girl. When people call me boy, I want to give a $20 bill. Say it again. But we love her and appreciate her. And she is amazing in many ways. But we love her and glad that they had a great wedding up there. I think, let's see, Megan was up for a wedding. You're up for a wedding. So we have kind of a wedding ministry here. Just let me know when you need it, okay? This is a special ministry. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Love Dr. Luke, the Greek physician, the only Gentile to write a book in the Bible. Was Luke the Greek physician, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. Verse 19, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In verse 21, and in that same hour, now notice that there's no answer given. See that there? Here's the question. Are you who we're looking for? Isn't that a strange thing to come from John the Baptist in his later days? That's strange. Verse 21. In that same hour, and in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Interesting. Verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And then here is the key statement. It has helped me. If you will take it and take it into your heart, I think it will help you too. And he adds this as a postscript almost. It's the beatitude that we've sort of forgotten about. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The beatitude, you know, there's a collection of beatitudes, like be attitude, you know, the attitude to be. We're not just a human being, we're a human becoming. To them gave he power to become, John 1:12. To those that received him, to them gave he power to become. So we're not just human beings, we're human becomings. If we're human beings, we're only static. If we're human becomings, we're growing. Okay. So he says, he tags on this little, and I'm going to explain to you why this was the last thing that he said. Take this back to John. And don't forget to tell him. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The beatitude that we often forget. God give us, we pray in Jesus' name. I take authority over unclean spirits that would harass or plug up, Lord, our understanding facilities. Lord, give us understanding, we pray. Give us help from above. Shine light on us. God, you're the only perfect one in the room. We're so far from that. God, we could be upset on any given day and quit because we see too much of ourselves. We want you. We invite you in this room. Give us understanding. Give us light. Give us help. Give us something maybe that could strengthen us when we get caught in the mesh of this thing called life. So studded with offenses and craziness. God, we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, would you give him praise right now? Be seated. Praise God. I saw this quote today and it really spoke to me. Humble people don't get offended easily. Humble people don't get offended easily. It really spoke to me. I want to give you this last verse from a few other translations. Verse 23, the one that says, and blessed is whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, from the NIV. NIV, nearly inspired version, okay? Oh, Brother Aaron, I'm sorry, your hand went up. Just thought you remembered something from the lessons.
Well, actually, Brother Vincent said it.
Okay. You heard about that preacher that had been a lifeguard? A lifeguard that had been a preacher. And so he's so used to being a preacher for many years, he retired. He thought, I'm going to be a lifeguard, right? Now this might, we might need to get him in a discipleship class and, talk about holiness unto the Lord and so on. Okay, but that apart, just only momentarily. He's sitting up there on that high chair. It doesn't sound right to call it a high chair. But he's up there, and he's watching, and he's surveilling the pool. And somebody starts throwing their hand up in the air and going down and yelling for help and going down and their hands going up. And he says, "I see that hand out there. Is there another?" Takes a while for that to wear off. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture. Can I give you a bonus scripture? Okay. That just put it in your notes, because I'm going to share it with you real quick. Psalms 18. Sister Gwen, I don't know if I gave this one to you or not, but I'm going to just throw it in as a bonus. Everybody loves a bonus, I think. Psalms 18, verse 15. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. There's a whole lot of stuff that's discovered when you get rebuked. And I get rebuked. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, and at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Years ago, that scripture just jumped out and kind of like slapped me in the nose, you know. So I marked it up and I came back to look at it over and over through the years. What does that mean, Lord? There's something in there. I need to do a whole message on it, but I think it just basically means that when we are dealt with, God does deal with us most times, thank you, Jesus, gently. Sometimes not so gently, especially if we've been disobedient, and especially if our attitude's not right. The Bible says that the trumpet waxed louder and louder. You'll find this with God, with leaders, that when God deals with us and we don't respond correctly, the trumpet waxes louder and louder. When a parent, you know, teaches their child something and then the child continues to be disobedient, the parent doesn't go back to the meek side, they go on the warrior side. My dad, I shouldn't say this. My daddy was so, I don't know how to describe him, one of a kind, but he had this belt. Anybody ever hear Bill Cosby's story about the belt? My daddy had a belt that was about 18 feet long and had hooks in it. You know, Bill Cosby tells the story, but anyway, he had a belt that scared the living daylights out of me. I think that's when I began to speak in tongues first before I ever got the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the Holy Ghost, it was me afraid of Dad and his belt. And so I learned early, and being such a meek and mild child, and that should put you on the ground laughing. Pray for me. He's helped me. And because he's been so good to me, brothers and sisters, good family of God, I know I tell him this, and I mean it. God, as you give it to me, I'll try to let it flow through me. But this is where people fault me more than not, okay? They fault me because they think I'm too merciful. And I put up with some stuff a long time, and then finally the shoe drops. But I've got a key leader. I won't tell you who they are. They live at my house. Who faults me for being too merciful? Just thought I would tell you that. Okay. And I just let things go. And they build up pretty soon. Something's going to fall because it's all got, you know, chickens come home to roost. I would rather to deal with somebody or something all along the way. And then we don't have those times when both shoes drop. And we wonder, Lord, can I survive this day? You will, if you'll grow up. Okay, that's the key. So at thy rebuke, some of us, I don't want to say we're pansies, because I don't think we are, but some of us grew up and we were in churches where the man of God dealt with us from the pulpit. Anybody ever, some of the folks that went to Brother Norris's, you know, Bible college there at BI, does not mean Anointed Bridal College, by the way. Anyway, ABI. And he used to have what they called a four-beller. A four-beller. Okay, four bells would ring, and it meant everybody is on there. Like, you know, and they would come into the chapel, and he would get up, and he would sort of like pastor everybody in front of everybody right then. And it was like, it wasn't in private. It wasn't on a phone call in an office somewhere. It was in front of everybody. Now, some of us, see, some of us are more like, thank you, Lord, the times have changed somewhat. But so it kind of builds steel in you, is what I'm saying. If you think it's tough now, you should have been rock and rolling in those days when men of God roared. And I remember a time or two where I sat in the pew, not because I'd done anything wrong, not because I'd even been addressed, but I just felt such a fear of God in the house that I shook. I physically shook. Felt such a presence and such an authority in the house of God. I shook in fear. NIV, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. The NLT, I believe that's the New Living Translation, says from verse 23 of Luke 7, and tell him, God bless those who are not offended by me. Okay, so this is the beatitude that we have forgotten, because we could probably quote, couldn't we quote, couldn't we, I'm trying to tell people with my eyes without saying it in here when I'm looking for their notepaper, you know, their phones and so on. Because some of these kids bring their notes up and it's like, oh my lands, it's amazing. Amazing, amazing. Why would we want somebody to take a few notes? Because why waste our time? Why not talk about something that we can use? You know, that'll help us grow. Anybody want to grow? Yeah. Anybody want to grow? Anybody want to grow? So blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Blessed are they that mourn, for what? They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Somebody said that's the only ones who would want it would be the meek. Okay. So all these, they're about eight or nine, depending on how you count, in Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount. Those are called the Beatitudes. But this one, this Beatitude, and blessed is he, see, the Beatitude style there. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Is that Beatitude that is like separated by itself. We believe in the principle of separation, don't we? Sure we do. So why would he separate it like this? Well, maybe because he wanted it to stand out apart from the others. He wants us to see this one as a treasure in itself. Okay, I want to ask you something. What was going on with John? This is the guy who you know, we have this little verse in John 1:29. He sees Jesus coming to him and he goes, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And the ground probably shook and the, you know, the sun kind of flickered a little and all kinds of stuff was going on, you know. He's the one that said that. Not probably a couple years or so before that. Why is he now sending two men to Jesus to say, well, he's in prison. He's incarcerated. He's locked up. It's an embarrassing deal. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? He had his own prison ministry. Okay, and these men come to Jesus and they say, John sent us with some questions. And are you the one we're looking for? They come to Jesus. Are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? Well, but we thought he knew. He already knew. See, with declarations that he had already. See, there will be times in your life and my life when the stuff that we know. You know, oh, what's his name, David Ingalls? Well, I know that I know that I know. I know that I know that I know. That stuff gets shaken. You mean shaken? I mean, because of what you're going through, everything that you thought you knew is shaken up. Have you ever had a day when you wonder, do I know anything? Too many days like that. So, why was this guy in prison? For doing the will of God. For preaching. Being used of God. Oh, yeah, He corrected somebody. A guy named Herod, who took his brother's wife, and I don't know how the laws worked in those days along this line, but married a man's wife who was already a wife to his brother Philip. And he had the audacity to correct that verbally in front of people. I told you the old timers were something else. So that upset a lot of highfalutin. You know what the upper crust is, right? It's a bunch of crumbs stuck together with a lot of dough. It upset the upper crust. Okay, so he's in prison. And you know and I know that it's not going to be a long time before his head is brought out on a platter. He's in prison. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. And everything has changed. Everything has gone topsy-turvy. Everything's been turned upside down. We don't know what that's like, right? We know too well. So he's embarrassed and he's headed toward an execution. And from that position, this is something that helped me a lot and helps me today. See, it's not just people that offend you. It's situations. It's not just people who offend you. It's circumstances. It's not just people who offend you. It's misunderstood tragedies that you can't articulate and you can't fathom why they even happened. Why is a good man of God? What did Jesus say of him? Well, it just so happens in John 7, right around, I believe it was verse 28, Jesus is commenting on what kind of person John was, because at this point, John the Baptist felt like he was a failure. Nobody in this room's ever felt that. Write some stuff down, because some of you need this right now. As the young man said on his application, when can you start? They said, he said, right now, R-A-T. Space N-O-W. I'm going to start right now if you want me. That's the Southern boy, by the way. A little bit of Alabama, Mississippi snuck into that one. Okay, so why would he feel like he'd been a failure, Angela? When's the last time you got locked up in prison for doing the will of God?
Never.
Can we think? Let's brainstorm. Oh, it gets a light drizzle. Never, but he felt like he was a failure. Not. So what did Jesus say of him? For I say unto you, verse 28 of Luke 7, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, is greater than he. So those born of women, not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus is saying he was an amazing prophetic success. But John, in his dark, rat-infested, insect-deluged corner of a prison, didn't feel that way about himself. Have you ever noticed that living for God largely is an unselfing of us? It just seems like to me it's a long, loud, unselfing of us. John had the living daylights beat out of him. See, we usually think, oh, offenses, that means somebody said something. Somebody did something. But I wanted you to see this tonight, that in this occurrence, this beatitude was saved to help people who would be tempted to get offended at God because of something that happened. that they didn't understand. This beatitude helped save me when I buried my little girl. And blessed is he. John, okay, you know, I think it's like Jesus was saying, you know, I could deliver you right now. I could get you out of there now. I could airmail you out of there. I could send a legion. What did he say about when he was on the cross? I could bring 10,000 angels, that one song says. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't, see. Sometimes God delivers us from the storm, and sometimes God delivers us from us in the storm. And sometimes the second one's a greater victory than the first one. Because it's easy to get delivered from the storm, but when you're in the storm, and you and me and us, it becomes our own enemy. Like somebody said, we have discovered the enemy and he is us. And we get delivered from us in the storm, it's a greater deliverance. John loved God, but he didn't get it. He didn't get it. What am I doing in here? He already knew what he thought about the Christ. We have his statements. Why is he sending these two men? To ask a question or two. Because he was in a state of disillusionment. He felt like he was a failure. Like he had not done well. But here, Jesus is saying, there's not a greater prophet that's been born than this man. We don't normally think of him as the greatest of the prophets. And Jesus pays him the highest compliment. Have you ever had something happen that was so atrocious and so apparently bad and ridiculous, and you couldn't figure it out, so you began to beat up your own self? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you are lying. I'm sorry, but the rest of you. Lovable liars. I think most of our hands went up, really. If they didn't, I understand. Maybe you raised your toe or something, you know. Just didn't want nobody to notice. Bless you. Okay. I think Jesus, when he sent this message back, he wants to know again. Tell them the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And oh, by the way, when you wrap up this little conversation, please give him the beatitude that most people have never heard until he said it here. Blessed is he, whosoever or whomsoever is not offended at the way I conduct my business. Just tell him that. And I think that will help him if he will truly think about it. Yeah, God did. You know, we were getting ready to do this first lesson, and all of a sudden it flashed in my spirit. The first reason for offenses to be a filter. God set up offenses to be a filter. Some of you guys know how to fix cars. You know that in a car or a vehicle, there are numerous filters. Right? Let me know if I get this pretty close. There's an oil filter. All the sludge and grudge. Oh, I'm sorry. All the sludge in the oil. It's filtered out. Never forget, my wife drove a little Geo Metro up there in Wisconsin. Three cylinders and a rubber band. Little Geo, remember that gray Geo Metro? And did you drive it 2S? That thing was like, you got to be kidding. This is a vehicle? Vehicle? We went to get the oil changed, Brother Dinkins, one day. And they, you know, put a filter in it. Later on, we were running around and discovered that they had not put the new oil in. And that engine was so small that it did not. We were driving around with no oil. And that engine did not melt or, you know, together freeze. The heat is so tiny. Crazy, man. Sir, just wanted to come back. You wouldn't mind putting in the new oil, would you? I appreciate it. So you have an oil filter. We have in our cars an air filter. And I don't know about you, but I get, you know, my stuff done at Valvoline, and they'll bring, you know, this filter and say, it looks pretty dirty. And I ask them, how bad is it, 1 to 10? And they'll go, that's 26. No, they'll go, well, you might make one more oil change. And okay, I'll try to think about it and make sure, because that has to do with your air and, you know, coming into your engine and it being clean and not getting a lot of grit in there and scarring up your, am I saying it right? My scarring up your cylinders and different things. So there's the air filter. There's a fuel filter. Fuel filter. All this in these vehicles. And then, of course, there's the cabin air filter, which has to do with the air that you breathe or we breathe as we sit in the vehicle. So there's, what, three or four filters in just a vehicle, you know, to keep that thing running, right? So why wouldn't we need some filters to keep running right and keep the debris filtered out? Never forget that lady over at Genius Bar. Yeah. Try that sound now. Oh, it's good. She said there's a bunch of debris in there. She used that word. It's like, debris? Yeah, a bunch of debris. Pointed to this little top of my phone, you know. I thought I was going to have to buy an iPhone 8. Not a 10, an 8. I'm not ready for a 10. Pray for me. I'm not ready for a 10. Okay, so you and I go through some things, and God uses filters. And often what happens is something gets caught in our fuel. So he offended the Pharisees. Remember that story I told? Oh, you ticked him off by something you said. Every plant my Father hath not planted will be plucked up. So he offends and filters out the Pharisees. And you know and I know they had no, as a whole, they had no interest in becoming a part of the church of the living God. They were into arrogance. They were into self-righteousness. Ooh, we could talk about that a while. They were into many things, but they weren't into truth and reality and transparency and real Christian living. So, but he filters out the Pharisees, but he saves the Nicodemus. And has a conversation with him in John 3 in the night. So not too many people would see him talking. And Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. And he sat on the Sanhedrin. He was a famous man even in that day. And he saves him and gives him the amazing conversation about, you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Who can tell me what verse that is in John 3? Verse 5 over here. Woo, praise God. Now, I normally think of somebody saying something, you know. But it's not just what people do to you. It's what happens to us. You know, things can go sideways. Somebody said, when things go wrong, don't go with them. It's kind of a cool thought, Jim. Wish I could claim that one, but I just... Now, I know I'm talking to people. Things never go wrong, right? Everything's just smooth sailing. Was that you sucking in your breath, Sister Peggy, over here? Oh, I wish. How many of us wish that things were smooth. So, setbacks. What do you think Paul felt like the day he got stoned? I'm not talking about the local bar, you know. I'm talking about the dude got stoned. I mean, he was with rocks pelted till he lay there in a heap, blood streaming from different wounds in his face and body. And they're standing around him like they're getting ready to conduct a funeral service. And the Bible says he rose up, right? Rose up. The Greek word for rose is the word for resurrection. And he said, you know what? He looked at his sundial. We've got to be down at Derby to preach an afternoon service tomorrow. He didn't even let them boo-hoo over him. Paul wasn't into self-pity. Neither should you or I be. That is one of the most dangerous syndromes that any of us could fall into. And it's very easy. But he wasn't into self-pity. He just got beat up within an inch of his life. He gets up. He's still bleeding from different parts of, you know, where the rocks hit him. And he was telling him, you know, we're supposed to be down here, down at this little town down here, because they've booked us for a revival. We need to get going. And they were still looking for part of his teeth, you know. And he's looked like a bowling alley, you know, with some pins down and some pins still up, you know. And he smiled. And that was, I mean, he's on his way to the next preaching service. Amazing. And he could have said, man, I am really upset. I am offended. Go to Corinthians and read that story of the list of things that he went through. And when he gets down, it's a long list. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods. I think he said three times, wasn't it? Whoa, Jack, beaten with rods three times. All of these crazy things. And then when he gets done talking about it, he goes, oh, and beside all that, the care of all the churches. Like, oh, I forgot to mention. It's almost like, oh, and and the care of all. What a dude. I think God could build a church with a guy like that, don't you think? What's that company? I'm trying to think. They had a contract with the military with these printers that they would use in a war zone. And so the company that was selling the military these printers, they would take these printers and it was called ruggedization. They would freeze them. Put them in a freezer like deal and then see if they would operate when they were frozen. They would take them and put them in a machine that would just shake them. You know. But isn't there an old song that came out, I'm all shook up? Well, that really is a throwback. Pray for me. That was 50s, wasn't it, that man? 60s, 50s. Of course, you and I, we were just kids back then, right? Was that Brother Tenney talked about when Terry and Tommy were kids and they were sitting at the table, you know, before they all grew up and become, you know, wonderful ministers in their own right. And Tommy, when he was a little boy, before he became the author that he is, spoke up and said, Dad, were you in the Civil War? And Terry spoke up and said, oh, Tommy, you know that Dad was just a little boy when the Civil War took place. Said that conversation really did happen. Help us, Jesus. So, I got a verse I want to give you that's been a strength to me. I don't know if you've ever, something in this verse stood out to me. And I don't want to go much longer, but I'm talking about the fact that we need this forgotten beatitude. This beatitude that's almost never referred to, that's separated by itself like a jewel against the black velvet of what you don't get, where there's no light, just black against the black velvet, you know, jewels. The way the jewelers separate so they can make certain jewels stand out, or rings or necklaces or. Here's the scripture, Psalms 119, 165. Oh, I like this. Great peace have they which love thy law. Love the word. Love the truth. Love thy law. Oh, but the last part. And nothing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. Listen, do you see what's in that verse? Then why are we running around ticked off? You never read that verse? Been in your Bible ever since you've had your Bible. It was in your Bible before you had your Bible. Before you bought that Bible, it was in your Bible. It'll be in your Bible when you're still be in your Bible. Isn't that cool? It's kind of a steadfast, kind of a secure, kind of consistent, persistent time first. Great peace. People that are always getting offended don't have much peace. People that, do you know what Brother Goss used to say? Anybody remember who Brother Goss was? Does anybody remember? Okay, you UPCers. Does anybody remember who Brother Goss was? Sister Vicki. Who was Howard Goss?
Some kind of office, I don't remember.
He was our first general superintendent. Howard Goss, G-O-S-S. Okay, so I'm shocked just because it's been decades ago. Been a long time. Okay, everybody say Howard Goss was our first general superintendent. What Brother David Bernard is, only the movement back then was very much smaller than it is now. Okay. Do you know how he got the Holy Ghost? On a train. On a train. Do you know how long he spoke in tongues when he got the Holy Ghost? You do remember, Tim. 2 weeks. He spoke it. He spoke in tongues. Thank you, Tim. He spoke in tongues for 2 weeks. I think he probably got a pretty good experience. Did he speak? I don't know. 2 weeks. Okay, couldn't turn him off. On a train. This train's bound for glory, this train. I'm sorry. This train's bound for glory, this train. This train's bound for glory.
If you want to go to heaven, you got to live holy.
Ooh, this train's bound for glory, this train. People are going to be listening to this and going, what is the nut? Who is the nut that talk? Okay, on Wednesday night. Okay, so now that we've got him identified, let me tell you what one of his mottos was, and some of you might remember. This was something that he said over and over through the years. He said, word for word, I refuse to be offended. I wish you'd write, could I write that on your forehead? There's some people I'd like to write that. I should have brought me a permanent marker. I could find one probably in my own. I'd like to write that on some people's forehead. I refuse to be offended. Quote, Howard A. Goss, 1940. Okay. But what a statement. Oh, no, listen to the way that rings and the way that it runs. I refuse. In other words, he's saying, when you get offended, it's choice. Nobody can make you mad. Nobody can make you offended. Offense is a choice. He said, I refuse to be offended. Man, there's some stuff in there. Our first, and he was an amazing man of God. I refuse to be offended. So, here's what I saw in this verse. Great peace have they which love thy law. What I've never noticed till this last day or two or three or four. I'm trying to remember just how many days it was since I first saw this. I've quoted this many a time, memorized it years ago. Old Bible quizzes never die. We just quote away, right? And then I saw, you can quote God's word and still not see everything in there. I'm reading this, and at great peace have they which love thy law. And it doesn't say, and no person. It doesn't say, and no person shall offend them. It says nothing. Can you see what I'm getting at? It's reiterating what Jesus was saying. It's not just people. Nothing. No event. No tragedy. No storm. No car wreck. No house burning down. No loss of job. No friends who defriend you on Facebook. Whoa, Jack. just a thought. and nothing. So we often think, usually, I believe, that offenses always have to do with somebody saying something to us. Sometimes nothing said. It's what's happened that we don't get. But he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing. So I guess if I read that right, if I walk around offended, I really don't love his word. I don't love the truth. I might say I love the truth. Whoa, that's just a thought. I watched, in closing, I watched Nathaniel Haney stand before a general conference in which he was not re-elected. So in front of thousands. Do you know how embarrassing it is to be general superintendent for years and tears and cheers and not be reelected on a certain vote? You have to get 2/3 after 8 years. You have to get 2/3 of the vote. It didn't happen. And I watched. Listen, I was an admirer of Kenneth Haney. I was one of his cheerleaders. He remembered our whole story when we sat with him at a banquet, Home Missions Banquet. He remembered our entire story all the way back when we were kids, how we came in. You know, he just had a photographic memory. I do too. It's just developing the negatives that is a challenge. I watched his face. I watched his news spread. The news hit the ladies' meeting. The ladies were in a major meeting, and messages were exchanged, and phones were going off. But Sister Gwen, I watched a great man of God with so much composure and so much innate humility thank the people of God for letting him be their leader for years and telling them that the will of God had been done. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I was at the camp meeting. I was at the district conference this past. Went out of nowhere. And I was put on the resolution committee as the chairman. I'm kind of sometimes take the presbyters to task when they forget certain things that they don't remember to do certain. And I just kind of like, you know, where'd the reading of the minutes go, ladies and gentlemen? That's Robert's Rules of Order. Why didn't we read the minutes or waive the reading of the minutes? I'm not there. I'm just saying, why don't we do it? If we're going to say Robert's Rules of Order, let's do it according to Robert's Rules of Order, because I don't want somebody to come to us later and say your meeting and your decisions were not legitimate because you were in violation of a number of Robert's and Rules of Orders. So they made me the resolution committee chairman. That must be what it is. That's the only thing I could figure. I counted it an honor. So I didn't know that I was going to get up right behind Brother Jordan to conduct the last part of the business. And everybody was shocked. And I'm sitting there because he was the longest, I believe if I've got my facts right, he was the longest serving district superintendent at that time in the whole UPC. And I am turning to guys behind me and I'm saying this. Did you all know about this? No. We didn't know nothing. No. Everybody going, we didn't know nothing. But I watched Brother Jordan get up with a composure that defies description and bless our ministry in Ohio and thank us for letting him serve. No anger, no moodiness. You know, some of us never graduated from Moody Bible College. You understand what I'm saying? You need to graduate from there. I'm just saying. Okay, just a thought, just a suggestion. I'm watching this great man of God. So when I get up to read the resolutions, and I've got to do them real quick because lunch is right around the corner, and I'm the only man standing between them and lunch. But before I start reading them, I get to say something that I'll always be glad that I did. And I turned over my right shoulder to say, Brother Jordan, you have been one fantastic superintendent. And then I thanked our assistant general superintendent, Stan Gleason, personal friend of mine for many years, long before he had any office. He was my neighbor and my friend. And I thanked him for the phone call that he made to me the week that we buried my baby girl. And I said, I still carry your message in my phone. And ladies and gentlemen, if I had not prayed that through, you want to talk about being offended? Would you like to talk about how crazy it seems and irrational and all the things that you can go through? Reasons. If you want to find reasons to backslide, you don't have to reach very far. But there are no valid, legitimate reasons. Because he's a good God regardless. Why don't we thank him right now? Oh, praise God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, so much, Lord. Hallelujah. God, I give you praise and thanks. God, I give you praise and thanks. You know what you're doing, Lord. You know what you're doing. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. And Brother Goss, thank you for that great man of God who used to boldly declare, I refuse to be offended. No wonder he had such a great ministry. I wish we could take that up and put that in our heart as part of our life motto, whatever happens. John, I could deliver you right now. You're a great, great, great man. But you got to ride out my purposes all the way to the end. It's been a great run, boy. And I could deliver you, but I won't. So I'll give you the beatitude that most folks have never heard. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended by the way I run my business. Let's love the Lord, shall we? Soften the lights. Praise God. In Jesus' name. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You didn't forget us on stormy days. We are just going to have a little bit of prayer here together. Just a little bit of thinking together, praying together, worshiping together, understanding the beatitude that so many folks have never remembered. The one that we forget. It is a beatitude separated away from all the others so it would stand out as a jewel against the black velvet of a storm. Hallelujah. The way that things go. Sometimes things go sideways. Sometimes they just go sideways. Sometimes things go down and then come back up. Things don't go most of the time like we think they will, but he's a good God anyway. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in the way God does his business. Hallelujah. Shall we love God a little bit? Be strengthened, child of God. He loves you. He does. It doesn't take any faith if we had all the explanations. It doesn't take much trust if we had all the full understanding. It doesn't take much faith. But there's a blessing. There is a distinctive, articulated blessing to the person who refuses to be offended by life's tragedies, life's trials, life's heartaches. Praise the name of Jesus. God, just, Lord, sprinkle a little of your mercy. Sprinkle a little of your grace over us tonight. Because, Lord, because all of us, I think, Lord, if we were honest, we could wrap our hearts around that and understand something, Lord, that would help us. Hallelujah. Brother Aaron, come down here and stand by me. You're going to lead us in a special prayer, if you would, sir. I love the way you pray. I know you have a prayer life. That's probably why you're such a sweet guy, because I know you have a prayer life. But it's not been an easy trek. It's not been an easy journey for you, but you pray, see. And so the junk doesn't get in your spirit because you have a prayer life. And prayer helps us to process things, doesn't it? Let the Lord use you to pray a special prayer and blessing over us.
Lord, just thank you, Father. Lord, this was a rich, rich message, Father. And we thank you for this, Lord. This is kind of the final phase of things that you're showing right now, Father. You're getting ready to move us individually and corporately into a new season, Father, that we have to be prepared and we have to be trustworthy in your eyes, Father. And you know that we're trustworthy if we can handle offense, Father. That's why you say it has to happen, Father, and you allow it to happen, Father. Whether it's people or whether it's circumstances, Father, you're in the molding and shaping business, Father. This is part of the plan, Father. And we thank you for that. And we embrace that, Father. We embrace our situations. We embrace when people mistreat us or we feel like we've been mistreated, Father, because we know that it is for your glory, Father. If we can just decrease enough that we can see your hand in the midst of these things, Lord. Father, I pray that you teach us how to embrace every set of circumstances, Lord, that you may be glorified, that your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven, Lord, that you may get the full investment, the full return on your investment, Lord. In your name, Jesus, may you be glorified. Amen. Amen.